In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, until the ages of ages. Amen. In this cassette study, we will travel back in time about 350 AD, where Saint Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem, was teaching some new converts to Christianity about the sacrament of holy baptism. Saint Cyril's intensity and powerful teachings reveals to us that the new Christians back then studied the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily, and they were thoroughly examined before they were baptized. The instruction continued after the baptism, and it usually took place in the Church of the Resurrection in Jerusalem, which, according to Saint Cyril, was erected by Saint Helen. Father Athanasios Mytilineos, Archimandrite of the Monastery of St. Demetrios in Larissa, just completed a 200-hour commentary on this work of St. Cyril, which primarily analyzes the Creed. In this program, we will be translating cassette 180, which has to do once again with baptism. So once again, Saint Cyril at 350 AD teaches his new Christians. Let no one think that baptism brings about remissions of our sins only and makes us children of God by grace. But baptism is also something else. It is a copy, a representation of the sufferings of Christ. We are baptized in the sufferings of Christ. So baptism provides us with three things. Number one, remission of sins. Number two, adoption of sons. And number three, participation in the sufferings of Christ. The third one is extremely important. Without the first one, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without the remission of our sins, without the second one, becoming sons of God by grace, we cannot say Abba, Father. We cannot call God our Father. Without the third one, we cannot once again enter the kingdom of God. Saint Cyril talks plenty about this third outcome of baptism, and he quotes Saint Paul. In Romans 6:3, Saint Paul tells us, don't forget that for those of us that were baptized in Christ, we were baptized in his death. And we have been buried with Christ through baptism. And now Saint Cyril comments on this. Maybe when Saint Paul was recording these things, he had some readers who believed that baptism only provides remissions of sins and our adoption of sons only, and does not make us participants in the sufferings of Christ. Do we really know this? This last factor about baptism, that we become participants of the sufferings of Christ, there's a great chance that most of us never heard of this type of thing, even though this third element of baptism is of paramount importance, because the first two elements are passive. The third element is active. One doesn't need to do anything in order to have one's sins forgiven or in order to be called a child of God, but must contribute to find themselves in the sufferings of Christ. One must become a participant of the passions of Christ. We find ourselves in a very worldly Christianity. Our life has become worldly, and we cannot perceive anymore that the gospel is of the cross. We simply cannot understand this. We cannot understand it because we ignore this third element. Saint Cyril is very much justified in pointing out this third element to his students, and he expands on it, as we will see. He says that through the actual sufferings of Christ, we received our salvation, but in these sufferings, we must also become participants. It is known, at least in Orthodoxy, that God does not give salvation completely for free. At least not 100%. Perhaps 99% belongs to God, and 1% belongs to the efforts of men. Saint Nicholas Kavassilas says that when you offer your prosphoron and your wine to be used for the divine liturgy, you have contributed your effort, because even if you use money to buy these gifts, your money also represents your effort, because we do not offer wheat and grapes, but bread and wine, which signifies human effort. Therefore, in this case, you are offering something from your effort to receive the great grace of the body and blood of Christ, because these gifts will become body and blood which you will receive back from God. So to receive the body and blood of Christ, one must offer something in exchange, and this something is the bread and wine which contains one's efforts. According to a verse in Isaiah, His mercy is given by measure. How is His mercy being given by measure? Measure here means justice, fairness. For example, I will give you 100 drachmas and you will give me 1 pound of bread. I will give you something and you will give me something back. In this way, God never offers His grace or His mercy without you offering something as well. You may ask, what kind of mercy is this? What grace is this? God wants it this way. If you don't offer, you will not get. It is unfortunate that while we are eager to ask for God's mercy, we do not offer anything in return. In our prayers, don't we say, Lord, give us your mercy, have mercy on us? What did we do? Did we offer any prostrations? Did we pray with a burning heart? Did we fast? Did we show much effort? Did Did we sweat? Give these things, and God will give you his mercy. Is this how it goes? Yes, this is exactly how it goes. This is how it is. So once again, for God to give us remissions of sins and make us his children, we must enter in and have communion in the sufferings of Christ. Did you truly know this? This is why we often ask God and we do not get. We give him nothing. We were deceived by a very false teaching that grace means everything from God and nothing from us. This is a great falsehood. If we would only read the scriptures correctly, we would see this type of thing. We would figure it out. Again, St. Paul says, "For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." Romans 6:5. What does it mean to be planted together? The Greek word is actually symphyte. The Greek is much stronger. It means to be grafted together on the same plant. The olive tree is Christ. On this olive tree we must now be grafted. When I am grafted on the trunk of a tree, I become co-planted or symphytos. This is the exact meaning of the word planted together. So by being baptized, we become grafted in the sufferings of Christ. Of course, in the likeness, Saint Cyril says, we must be careful. We do not become grafted in the death of Christ, but in the likeness of his death. And the likeness of his death is the baptismal font. When we are immersed in water, we die in the likeness of Christ. The triple immersion represents this 3 days, the 3 days that Christ was in the earth, and the last immersion represents the likeness or type of resurrection, the resurrection of Christ and ours. Therefore, we are the likeness of death and not real death. Saint Cyril says, Christ suffered a real death when he died on the cross. He truly died, and he was really and truly buried in the tomb. His holy body was truly wrapped by a white cloth. All these events were real. They really occurred. However, when we are baptized, we don't truly die. We are baptized in the likeness of his death and sufferings, but our salvation is real. I hope that we all understand this. It is necessary, however, to expand on this subject. We previously said that the absence of this third factor, that we become co-planted in the sufferings of Christ. This is the main reason that caused us to become of the world and unable to understand the gospel. St. Paul explains how to be co-planted in the sufferings of Christ. Mortify your members on earth, fornication, and so on and so forth. Let's pay attention to the word he uses, mortify, or put to death. put to death what? The passions, the desires, etc. This mortification is to be applied in one's participation in the sufferings of Christ, who was put to death. Since I was baptized in the likeness of his death, I must put to death the sin concerning my flesh. He did not say, put to death your sexual instinct concerning marriage, but put to death fornication and what is earthly to you. Colossians 3:5. Fornication, impurity, passion, evil desires, etc. And speaking of impurity, do you know how this is interpreted by the church fathers? Impurity, they interpret as masturbation. Needless to say, this type of expression is considered healthy and harmless today by most of our secular educational systems, and even suggested to our young people. This is terrible and abominable, but this is what our children are being taught today by their educational system. So once again, the Word of God tells us to put to death our earthly passions, the instincts through which the specific sin takes place. St. Paul analyzes it to mean things such as sexual immorality, lust, evil desires, greed, and so on. Therefore, this mortification is nothing else other than what we already receive during our baptism. In other words, we are baptized in the likeness of the death of Christ. You cannot be called a spiritual person unless you have put to death your old self. The death of the old self results from the death of Christ on the cross. In Romans 11:17, St. Paul says, you, though a wild olive branch, you have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. You were an idolater, a Gentile, referred to here as a wild olive, but now you were grafted and made partaker of the fatness of the root of the olive tree, and this true olive tree is Christ. So we have been co-planted, grafted, united by nature. All these show our strong union with Christ. By baptism, do I not become a member of the body of Christ? St. Paul tells the Corinthians, don't you know that we are members of the body of Christ? We are members of the body of Christ. He refers to fornication. Now that I've entered the body of Christ, now that I've entered in the death of Christ, now I'm going to take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Now we can understand this. We can find these messages in the service of holy baptism of our church. Unfortunately, when we are invited at a baptism or asked to participate, we focus on the superficial technicalities. Pretty clothes, fashionable buboneras, watch if the child cries or laughs. We concentrate on everything but on the prayers and supplications of the Lord. So what does the priest say? Amongst other prayers, he prays, We pray for this child to become co-planted, symphytos, or united, and have communion in the death and resurrection of Christ our God. Let us pray unto the Lord. This is crystal clear. If we could only go back and study and truly understand the promises that we made during our baptism or during the mystery of holy matrimony. How many of us really take the time to locate these service books to remind and refresh ourselves and compare our present lifestyle with the lifestyle befitting a true Christian? These service books are readily available in our churches. How beneficial this would be if we could read these services once a year to study the promises that we made to our Lord during our baptism or to study the wedding service with our spouse. We will discover many valuable points and we will try to transfer them into our everyday life. So we must put to death our members, our earthly members, meaning the passions. St. Paul says, I no longer live, it is Christ that lives in me. St. Paul also says, I am dead as far as the world is concerned, and the world is dead for me. I am crucified for the world. I have nothing to do with the world. Do we know what this means? All these things that reflect St. Paul's mysticism are nothing more than this third condition of baptism, to die with and co-live in Christ Jesus. The first element was remission of sins. The second, as we said, was our adoption in God's family. And the last element, our participation in the sufferings of Christ. Also, do you know what the so-called life of sobriety or vigilance means? The Greek word is nipsis, often translated as sobriety. Literally, it means to stay away from alcohol, to keep a clear mind. Spiritually, it means the guarding of the mind and the cleansing of the heart. We find this in the first volume of Philokalia. Being spiritually sober or vigilant means to not allow harmful thoughts to persist in my mind, to train myself to expel these harmful intruders, and by doing this, maintaining a relatively clean heart. This is called spiritual vigilance. But where does this vigilance come from? When our ascetics exercise spiritual vigilance, it simply means that they understood this third element of baptism and entered in the likeness of the death of Christ. They die as far as the world is concerned. Unfortunately for us, the world is very much alive. We take so much care not to offend our friends of the world. We are ashamed to seem spiritual because the world will make fun of us. We don't want to seal ourselves with the sign of the cross. We are ashamed of the cross of Christ. We care much more what our classmates, co-workers, or friends may think than what God Himself may think. St. Paul died for the world. The early Christians died as far as the world was concerned. Not today. The Christian world today has learned to compromise and accept just about anything the world has to offer. We are by far worldly Christians, mainly because we forget this third element of our baptism, and this includes all of us. The result is that we have all become Christians of the world. A Christian who loves the world does not enter the kingdom of God. Without the remission of sins, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without proper adoption into the family of Christ, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If we have both of these, but we do not have the third element, the co-plantation in the likeness of the death of Christ, if this does not take place during our lifetime, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This last element we must offer to Christ. We mentioned previously that we must offer bread and wine in order to receive body and blood, that we must give this third element because the other two are somewhat passive. Whether one wants to or not, while being baptized, he automatically becomes a child of God and free of sins. This is done passively.